Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus, chapter 15. I'm going to speak to you topically today, and so there are a number of verses we'll be looking into. Exodus 15 will be the first. As you turn over there, there are many views as to who God is. Nowadays, some even claim that God is of the feminine gender. I saw in the news not too long ago where they were interviewing some preacher here in Memphis, and they made a statement about God and so forth, and the guy finished up his interview by saying, "Well, I think she is concerned." So I just believe that there are a lot of different views about the viewpoint of God, and I've come to the conclusion, and this isn't original with me, but I believe that such low opinions of God are usually coupled with a high opinion of man. When people think God is not strong and not sovereign and not able and so forth, they usually think that man has a lot more ability than what they truly have. And so usually those who diminish God, they exalt man. And it's my objective today to just remind us a little bit about this single yet important attribute of God. And there are many attributes of God that we could discuss, but I want to discuss today this matter of that which involves His character. In fact, I want to say and believe that this is the one thing that, if it were not true, I would have to continue my search for God. For me, the holiness of God is essential. If God possessed any portion of evil whatsoever, then He could not be God. For such evil would taint His very being and render any other supposed attribute suspect. I mean, how in the world do you know if He's going to handle His power right if He's evil? His knowledge if He's evil? And so, how would you know what was true and what wasn't? Who would decide what's good and what is not? Therefore, I have to cling to the fact that God is holy. And those who besmirch the character of God, they have to certainly question this matter of who He is in His holiness. The title of my message today is exactly that, God is holy. And I just want to remind you of Him today and His holiness. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank You for Your goodness and mercy toward us. Thank You for allowing us to be in this house. And we pray for those who could not be here due to sickness or providential hindrance, that You bless each one, comfort the bereaved. Lord, just meet every need, especially for those along the coast suffering from the effects of the hurricane. Lord, help them, and may they see Your power and Your glory, that the lost might be saved. Lord, just draw us to You and forgive us where we fall short. Help us to have a proper view of who You are. Help us to realize that You're God in heaven and that You're the sovereign God of the universe, and You deserve honor and praise and glory. You deserve to be feared and revered. And Lord, we know that You're a true God and a right God because You're a holy God. And so may we be impressed with this fact today of that attribute of Your holiness. As we look at these things today, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, first of all, I've asked you to turn to Exodus chapter 15. I want to look at a description a little bit about God, how He is described as being holy. Moses, as he sang this song, Exodus 15, verse 11, he makes this statement, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods?" And that's a little g. I mean, there are many gods among the world. A lot of people believe in different things. I believe the Hindus have like something over a million different gods and goddesses. So men have a lot of views, but certainly God is the God of gods. And Moses says, "O Lord, who is like unto Thee? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" My friend, God is a God of holiness. I'm going to look at a passage over in Hebrews chapter 7. While you turn over there, the words that we concern ourselves with in regard to God and His holiness, the word means to be separate from common condition and use. It is to be that which is pure, that which is holy, that which is sanctified. And and the word sanctification is a proper term to use, but God is a holy God. He is distinct. He is separate. He is pure. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 tells us this. and it's right referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, says, "For such an high priest became us," notice, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Turn, if you will, back to Mark chapter 1. What we find in that passage is a reference to Jesus Christ being holy. You know, there are some in our society that believe that Jesus did exist, but he was just a man, or perhaps he was a teacher, or even a prophet. But you know what? He was more than that. He was more than just a man. He was not the offspring of an affair between Mary and a Roman soldier. Jesus Christ is the Son of God manifest in the flesh, and he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. God is holy. Now, in Mark chapter 1, in verse 24, when Jesus entered into the synagogue, one of the guys that were in the synagogue was demon-possessed, and this spirit cries out. And in verse 24 of Mark 1, it says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God. Now, that is also repeated over in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 34. But I want to direct your attention to Acts, chapter 3. Book of Acts, chapter 3. Now, of course, as is the nature of topical messages, there are a number of passages, and so hopefully you won't weary yourself in finding these, but I encourage you to turn to as many as you are able to turn to. Acts chapter 3, and thinking about Jesus being the Holy One, not just one set apart by God and sent to this earth, but one who is holy in his character. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, as they made comment about the Peter and speaking here, says, "But you denied the Holy One." This is 3:14. "You denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." And that's exactly what the leaders of Israel wanted. When they came out and says, "Who shall I release unto you? Here's Barabbas or here's Jesus." They said, "We want Barabbas. Let him go." "Well, what shall I do with Jesus?" "Well, let him be crucified." And so they desired a murderer over the Holy One, over the just one. But if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, not only do we find in the Scripture the description of God being holy, that Christ is holy, there's a self-assertion. God says that He Himself is holy. Now, I understand just because someone makes a proclamation doesn't mean that it's necessarily so. But I believe with all my heart that there is an absolute accuracy to the statements when God says, "I'm holy," that you can mark it down, that God is indeed holy, because there are many attestations that He is, in fact, holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Notice what Peter writes and he says, "But as He which hath called you is holy," God is holy, isn't He? "So be ye holy in all manner of conversations." Because God is holy, we who name the name of Christ ought to be holy. "Because it is written," so he quotes an Old Testament passage and he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You say, "Well, how should I live my life?" We who name the name of Christ ought to be a holy people. We're a peculiar people. We're separate. We're distinct. But we ought to be a holy people. You know, that's even true for lost people. They need to be holy people. Why? Because God in heaven is holy. So don't think for a moment just because you're here today and you're not saved that you can say, "Well, I can just do whatever I wish. It really doesn't make any difference." It does make a difference, because God in heaven is still a holy God. You're still accountable to the One who is holy. In Revelation, don't turn over there, but in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus speaks to all these churches, he usually gives a self-description. And in Revelation 3, and in verse 7, in the letter to the Philadelphia, it says, "These things saith He that is holy, He that is true." And my friend, I submit unto you that God is a holy God. God is absolutely pure. You know, over in the book of Job, not everything that you find in the Scripture is true, but everything that you find is accurately recorded. In other words, you'll find records of things that are said by people that aren't true statements, But they're true that they said them. Does that make sense? Do you understand the difference? And so the scripture is accurate in every regard. And you look into the book of Job, you know, those three friends that came to Job, they had a lot to say. And some of the things that they said, that just really didn't hold a whole lot of water. Their arguments were useless, but the record we have of them is absolutely true. But Eliphaz, one of the friends, does make a statement about God, which I believe he happens to hit the nail right on the head. In Job chapter 4, listen to verse 17, he says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" Well, that's certainly rhetorical, isn't it? Man will not be more just than God. Man is not more pure than the maker. And yet we'll still find in our society these supposed scholars running around saying, well, God can't be this and God can't be that. And they just take the descriptions of God in the scriptures and they tear it apart and they change it around and they make a God that isn't the God of the Bible. They think they know more than God. They think that they're greater than God. And the people that complain against the Lord say, well, God wasn't right in doing that. He wasn't proper in allowing this. And God just really isn't just in doing that thing over there. They think that they have more wisdom and more knowledge than God. Eliphaz, I believe, even though he makes some other statements that just really aren't worthwhile, I believe this is true. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? No, sir. God is absolutely pure. And the more we exalt God, the less of a view we'll have toward man. That's just the opposite of what I mentioned in the beginning. People who diminish God exalt man. What we need to do is exalt God. We need to magnify Him. And then we'll have a proper view of who we are, of how low that we are, and of who it is that we deal with. There's a God in heaven who is absolutely just. He's absolutely pure. Other terms in the scriptures in regard to God and His holiness may be translated, and they're terms such as true, upright. They use the word righteous and righteousness, the word pure. My friends, God is a holy God, and I believe in His holiness. And I believe it's essential to understand that God is a holy God. That being said, if you would turn over to Psalm chapter 71, not just the definition do I want to discuss, but there are some declarations of who God is. Psalm chapter 71, or Psalm 71, verse 22, the psalmist writes, and I want to make mention to you as we see some of these things, you certainly understand who the character of God is. Psalm 71, verse 22, "I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee I will sing with the harp, O Thou Holy One of Israel." God is declared to be the Holy One. Now I look this up. The terms, that phrase, the Holy One of Israel, is used 25 times in the prophets, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and in Ezekiel. The Holy One of Israel. You kind of get the idea that the true God of heaven, Jehovah God, the God of the Scriptures, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a holy God. One who is just, one who is pure. But you know, when you look at other places where they speak about God being the holy God, other terms are included in that. For example, in Psalm chapter 89 and verse 18, if you want to, you can turn over there. It's just a few pages away. But this just gives an example that I'm going to mention as we go through a few other verses. Psalm 89, verse 18, "For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." And so the Holy One of Israel is also called the defense. It's called the King of Israel. And so you think of that, the title given, the Holy One of Israel, but He's also the defense of Israel. He's the King of Israel. Over in Isaiah 17, 7, He's called the Maker. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14, He's called the Redeemer. Yes, He's the Holy One of Israel, but He's the Redeemer. In Isaiah 43, 3, He's called the Savior of Israel. In Isaiah 43, 15, He's called the King and the Creator of Israel. God, the Holy One of Israel, is indeed the King. He is the Savior. He is the Maker. He is the Redeemer. The one whom we serve today is a holy God. Let us not think for a moment that we can treat him with disdain and just give flippant thoughts toward him. God is a holy God. He is declared to be a holy God. Stay there in Psalm, but listen to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read verse 25. Simply, he's just called the Holy One. That can't be said of me, and that can't be said of you, but it can be said of God. God is the Holy One. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, the Scripture says, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." And God is the Holy One. Psalm 99, turn over a few pages from where you're at. Psalm 99, and look at verse 9. Psalm 99, verse 9. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Listen to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16. "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." God is a holy God. He's declared. He has the title of being holy. He calls himself the Holy One. But you know, also the Scriptures present God in being holy in the aspect of various ones to express that God is holy. And we've seen some of that already. But do you remember Jesus' great earthly prayer over in John chapter 17? Oh, by the way, turn to the book of Luke while I mention this. Luke chapter 1. But while you're turning over there, John chapter 17, Jesus, when he prays, calls God his Holy Father. He says, "Oh, Holy Father," John 17, verse 11. In John 17, 25, he calls him Righteous Father. Now, my dad was a good dad, but I could not call my dad holy in the sense that this is being stated. My dad was a good man, but I could not say that he was a righteous father. Now, he was holy in the sense that he was saved. He was righteous in the sense that he was saved. And he had the righteousness of Christ in his heart. And he was born again. And he's in heaven with Jesus right now. But only God in heaven can be called the Holy Father, the Righteous Father. And Jesus recognized him as such. And so various ones expressed, Jesus expressed the holiness of his Father. Luke chapter 1, where I've asked you to turn, Mary, in her song of praise because of what God was going to do in her and through her, said in verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Isaiah recognized it. I'm going to share with you just a portion of a verse out of Isaiah chapter 57. And in verse 15, the very first part of that verse, he says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Holy. Holy. And what did the angels cry out over in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw that vision of the angels around God? In Isaiah 6 and verse 3, this was the message that they had. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Turn, if you will, to the book of Revelations chapter 16. Are you getting the point of the issue here, that the Scriptures make it very clear that God is a God of all gods and God is a holy God, a just God, righteous, pure? That's what the Scriptures describe for us. There are two others who express that I want to show to you. Revelation chapter 16 is the first one. Not only do we find Mary and Jesus and Isaiah and the cherubims, but the angels even recognize who God is. Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. "I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus." This is during the tribulation period where God pours out His judgment upon the earth. And the angel declares, "God, You are just. You are holy in what You've done." There are people who will read the Scriptures and see God's response to man and the punishment of which God will administer to man because of their deeds, and they find fault with God. You may have done that in your lifetime. Something may come into your life and you might say, you know what, God, I blame you for this. Do not ever find fault with God, because God is a holy God. God always makes the right and proper decisions. Back in Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs declare in verse 10 the holiness of God. Revelation 6, 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, and that's who God is, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And he does judge them in Revelation 16. The angels recognize God's holiness in doing so. If you'll skip over to chapter 15, it's expressed in this fashion. Look at verse 4, Revelation 15, 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. What's it tell us? That God, the holy God, deserves fear and reverence, deserves worship. So you're here today and you're unsaved, and you say, well, why should I bother to bow my knee to Jesus Christ? Why should I bother to render reverence to God? Because God is holy. That's why. God deserves your worship. God is honored when men and women bow before Him. God deserves it. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, but thou art holy. God is a holy God. Now, I mentioned about this matter of judgment that people receive, and some see that as being very unjust. I'm going to make a reference to 2 Chronicles and chapter 12, and this is a place where Israel, you know what, they'd forsaken God, and God punished them for what they had done. We find in verse 6 a statement about this. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, how that Israel does accept God's judgment, because they really did deserve it. They had gone away from God, and in this instance, God had sent Shishak, the king of Egypt, to punish them and to bring judgment upon Rehoboam and the southern kingdom. But then in verse 6, notice the response. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Is God righteous when He sends judgment? Now, we may not all the time know that it's His judgment. We certainly know that He either caused it or allowed it. But to know specifically that this is the direct hand of God, we have to be very careful about that. Sometimes Christians will make that kind of judgment upon other Christians, you know. They'll go through troubles and tribulations, and a Christian will look back and sit over there and look over and say, well, you know what, they must have done something bad. Boy, God's just really punishing them. Well, maybe so, but maybe not. The fellow over in John chapter 9, he was blind from birth. And it wasn't because he sinned or because his parents sinned, but it was for the glory of God. Sometimes Christians go through troubles and tribulation, and for many varied reasons, but sometimes it's simply for God's glory. Could be a lesson to teach them some things. Perhaps the lessons they learn will enable them to be a comfort to somebody later. It doesn't necessarily have to be because they've sinned. But judgment does come. So you think back to Katrina a couple years ago. Remember, everybody, they were getting all up in arms. Well, this is God judging America. Well, it may well have been. I don't know whether it was or not. I know God permitted it, because God is the sovereign God of the universe. And He allowed that storm, just like He did Ike and Gustav, allows all these things to come to pass. Am I in a situation where I can say absolutely for sure that that was the judgment of God upon America and corrupt New Orleans? Well, I kind of think that there are other places just as corrupt or even more corrupt than that place. But can I make that judgment? Well, I cannot, but I'll tell you, if it was, God was absolutely just in it. God is holy when He performs judgment. As a matter of fact, the psalmist makes a statement about that, not just what we read in 2 Chronicles, but in Psalm 119. Listen to verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And you just realize as you go through the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 23, I ask you to turn over there. And I'm winding down a little bit. If you're getting weary of turning, you just about finished. Jeremiah chapter 23. I want to point out to you a few verses, just two of them, verse 5 and verse 6, and a mention of a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which will yet come, and the fulfillment of it. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely. By the way, I do not believe that God's done with the children of Israel. I believe that there's still a purpose, and God will restore them, and I believe that's yet to happen. But notice what it says in the last part of verse 6 about Jesus Christ, this righteous branch. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Remember, we saw at the beginning that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And so God is a holy God. By definition, this is so. By declaration, this is so. But I'm going to look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, also by the deeds which he has done. Those things which he has accomplished. God always does that which is right, whether we agree with it or not. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Everything that God has done is righteous. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in God's choice of men before the creation of the world, and that God has chosen his own and he will bring his own unto himself. We believe in election and predestination, and yet there'll be people who say, well, that just can't be. God can't do that. God's not allowed to do that. Regardless of what we think, God is allowed to do so. And my friend, God is God, and God does that which is right. And people will say, well, you know, that just can't be, because if predestination were true, then, well, you know what, God just wouldn't be just in that. Didn't give people a chance. Well, I'll tell you, first of all, men don't deserve a chance. Men are sinners. All they deserve is hell. We just have too high of opinion of ourselves. But God has given so many opportunities for men to repent all throughout their life, and they've chosen not to do so. But I'll tell you, God is a righteous God. God is a just God in all of his ways and all of his judgments. He has never done anything wrong. Now there's a declaration of this in 1 Samuel where he says, now Samuel declared, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. Israel had plenty of opportunity to see God work, and yet they continued to reject him down through the ages. Over in Daniel chapter 9, let me read to you. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Should Israel have been carried away into captivity? Should they have suffered the things that they suffered? Absolutely, because they didn't respond. They didn't obey. And God's judgment is absolutely just. God is holy. The Lord is righteous in all his works. Oh, perhaps we don't understand. Perhaps we cannot connect all the dots as men. We're very limited in our judgment and in our scope. But I'll tell you, my friend, never bring fault upon God. Never condemn the Lord, because God is a righteous God. God is a just God. God is a holy God. He is called a righteous God over in Psalm chapter 7 and in verse 9. A righteous God. That's what it says in the text. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. Notice the difference. The wicked receive judgment. The just will be established. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. He is the righteous God, isn't he? Psalm 116. Listen to verse 5. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is called, in verse 8, the righteous judge. I have no fear that God sits on his throne. I'm not afraid of that, because God is a holy God. And God accomplishes his will in heaven and in earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God has His purposes. They will be completed, and God's will be accomplished. But that's perfectly acceptable because God is holy. And I'll tell you, I'm going to finish with this last verse over in Psalm 11, and it's verse 7. I just want to remind you that God loves righteousness. Don't think for a moment that He enjoys the sin of this world. He permits it. But He hates sin, and He hates all workers of iniquity, the Scripture says. And He will punish sin. God is a lover of righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." My dear saved friend, if our God in heaven, who loved us, gave up His life for us, and gave us eternal life, loves righteousness, then what should we love? What should be our priority? Remember what we read in 1 Peter? Because our God is holy, we should be holy. God loves righteousness. May God work in our hearts as His people a desire for righteousness, for holiness, to be separate. Oh, I know we'll struggle with that all of our lives. The Apostle Paul did. Romans chapter 7 makes that very clear. We'll struggle with that. But you know, in my heart of hearts, I really do want to serve God. I want to love Him and I want to be holy. Don't you? If you're saved, I believe you do. Because you have the Spirit of God in your heart. Oh, you won't be perfect and you'll fail. But you'll grieve when you do. God is a righteous God, and God loves righteousness. So what does all this mean for you and me here today? As we look about and we see our society and how many disdain God, they diminish Him, they make Him things that He is not. Even some Christians sometimes in their perspective, their response kind of shows their view of who He is. Well, in summary, let me give you these things and I'll be finished. If God is a holy God, and I believe He is, and the Scriptures present Him as such, His discernment is always correct. What He sees is always proper. You know, we see things, and we don't always discern it properly. We think we see it, and we haven't seen it right. The other day, I was headed to school, and I looked right, and I thought the road was clear and started to pull out, and being the safety-conscious driver that I am, I looked again. And I saw a car and stopped in time before I pulled out in front of that other vehicle. Well, I looked, but I just didn't happen to discern everything that was there. And Chad says, "Well, you know, I thought you saw them," but I said, "Well, I did the second time, but I didn't see them the first time." You know, our discernment is not always right, but God's discernment is always right. And so if you're thinking that God looks at your life, He doesn't quite understand things, you're wrong. God discerns everything properly because God is a holy God. His discernment is always correct. And that leads me to the second concept, and that is His assessment of every situation is right. Because He sees everything perfectly, He knows perfect, and His assessment of it, that is, how He's going to, what He sees and how He's going to react to that will be absolutely right every time. He will not make a mistake. God is holy. God is just. God is true. Because of that, that leads me to my third point. That is, His activity is always proper. And so, I mean, we stand beside the bedside of those that are sick and we'll say, you know what? God is a great physician. God can heal. And sometimes He chooses to do so, and you know, sometimes He chooses not to do so. And if you wanted to, you could get angry with God and say, "God, why have you allowed me to be sick? You could certainly heal me if you wanted to." But you choose not to. Are you going to get angry with God over that? Well, do not do so, because God is a holy God. He discerns everything properly. He makes all the proper assessments, and I'll tell you, every response that He does and every activity is absolutely perfect. Always proper. God never makes a mistake. Aren't you glad that that's the kind of God we serve? His activity is always proper. We may not like the circumstance, but God is always right on. I mean, He is holy. Fourth, then, I want to remind you that since God is holy, He is the only source of victory over evil. Now think of that for just a second. How can we get victory over evil if we're evil ourselves in some degree? You see, God alone is pure. God alone is holy. And if there's going to be any victory over evil, it has to come from Him. It alone comes from God. And so we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to have victory over sin, victory over temptation, and certainly victory over hell, it's going to only be in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior today? You say, no, I don't know Him as my Savior, and I can live a good enough life, and I can keep the commandments, and I can just create this stuff. I can be good. I can. I really can. But you're already a sinner. You will not have victory over sin and evil because it's just not within you to do so. But God is holy. And if you're going to have victory, it's only going to be in Jesus Christ. You're only going to be saved through Jesus Christ and nothing else. And the only way as a Christian that we're going to serve in this world is through Jesus Christ and nothing else. We can only have victory in Him. And then I submit unto you that He is the sole provider of necessary righteousness. You understand what I mean by that? The Bible teaches that all men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. The problem is, you're a sinner. You've offended a holy God. And God takes offense at who you are. You're a sinner. And God has passed judgment upon those who are sinners. And they need to have forgiveness of sins, or else they will be judged. Now again, we go back to that matter I just mentioned about having victory over evil. It can't be in and of myself because I'm already evil. What do I need? What do you need? You need righteousness. The problem with you as a sinner is you are unrighteous. What you need is righteousness. Well, you can't create it. You can't make it. I can't give it to you, but only Jesus Christ can. So Jesus, when He came to this earth, lived a perfect life. He was absolutely sinless, absolutely pure, and He never had any guile or anything ever wrong come out of His mouth. I mean, Jesus Christ was holy. And He was a holy sacrifice for us. And you know what? He went to the cross as a sinner, though He never sinned. And He became a substitute for sinners so that sinners might be made free. And so if you'll think of it this way, as two ledger accounts, you have your account and His account. On your account has all your sin, and you're guilty before God, and a penalty for that sin is death. And you have His account, and His account is absolutely pure. It's absolutely clean, because He never did anything wrong. He kept every item of the law in perfection. Jesus Christ was holy. But yet, what did He do? He died for sinners. And so what that means is, all that stuff that I've done, He carried upon Himself as He hung there upon the tree. And really, in essence, His righteousness is attributed to my account, while my evil and sin has been attributed to His account. That's what it means for Jesus to be a substitute for sinners. And in order for me to have a home in heaven and have forgiveness of sins, in order for you to be saved, you have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. I don't care how religious you are, how faithful you are, how sincere you are, nothing will do. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness, that necessary righteousness, must be credited to your account. And since God alone is holy, and God alone is pure and separate from sin and evil, only God alone can provide necessary righteousness. So if you have any inkling in your heart you want to go to heaven and see God when you die, you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You must repent and believe on the Lord and embrace Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. That's the only way you can have that necessary righteousness. But then let me finish by giving you three more things. First of all, because God is holy, He is completely trustworthy. Isn't that good to know? God is holy. He's not going to change His mind. I have no fear of getting before God one of these days, and He's saying, well, you know what? I did say before that the righteousness of Christ was sufficient, but it's really not anymore. I changed my mind. I have no fear of that. God is absolutely trustworthy. He is a God of His Word. And you can trust Him, and you can be saved. Number two, our faith in Him is warranted and will never be violated. You know, sometimes we'll put faith in people or faith in organizations or faith in a system, and you know what? We'll be betrayed. You know, that person won't keep their word, or that organization won't follow through, or whatever the case might be. I'll tell you, God is absolutely trustworthy, and you can put your trust in Him, and your faith is warranted toward Him. I mean, He earns it, and He deserves it, because He is God. And you need to bow the knee, and you need to worship Him, and you need to revere Him, and you need to be obedient, because He is. That's my responsibility, and that's your responsibility, and we don't have to have any fear whatsoever that He's going to be faulty, or fail, or violate that trust. God is holy. And then I close by saying God's holiness is for our example. We read that back in 1 Peter. God's holiness is for our example, and it encourages our response in holiness. May we recognize that God in heaven is holy, and He desires that men upon earth be holy. And may we who are saved, we've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, keep in mind, you know what? I ought to be holy because God is holy. I ought to live for Jesus who died for me. Now, we'll struggle in the flesh, I know. But we ought to desire to be holy because our God is holy. And if you're here and you're lost, the understanding that God in heaven, the one who rules over the universe, is holy, should break your heart and bring a realization to you that you are unholy and unfit to step into His presence. Well, you'll always be that way unless you receive the righteousness of Christ. Would you see Jesus high and lifted up? Jesus came from heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life. He was crucified as a sinner, though He never sinned. He was buried. He rose again. And He gives eternal life to all who believe. Would you be saved today? Would you receive the righteousness of Christ? Sinner, you ought to. God commands it. And God is holy. Will you respond? I'd like for us to stand and sing, and I trust that you would consider this matter, that God is holy. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. Right where you are, would you search your heart and see how you stand before God? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Are you saved? If not, trust Him today. If you are saved, search your heart. How are you in the matter of righteousness, holiness, sanctification? And if you fail there, ask God to give you the grace that you need to be the kind of person you should be for Jesus' sake. Father, bless Your word today. Thank You for Your grace upon us. Thank You for this opportunity. Many could not be here, but we thank You for those who are. And Lord, I just pray that Your word has touched every heart today. And we ask that You do that by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?